Good morning and welcome as we celebrate God's presence in our hearts and in our lives today. It is indeed a blessing to be here with you. And we have, we have dogs. We have the Pagicanixes are here. We have wonderful music. This is wonderful that we are all gathered. And thank you. A special hello to you if you're visiting, if you want to fill out a form that might be in the pews, or stop and give us your name afterwards. I do want to call your attention to just one sort of strange announcement. Tomorrow night, I don't know if you saw it in the newsletter, but we're hoping to do an online devotional time during Advent. And tomorrow night, I'm going to give it a test run. So if you are already on the email list and you get regular emails from us, you're good, okay? Tomorrow night, about 6:30, I'm going to send out a link to that email list. So if you got it and you're interested, don't worry about it. You're going to get it. But if you're not on that email list and you really want to be a part of this test run to see how we can gather online, we're going to be on YouTube, so you don't have to need to worry about downloading any other kind of software or anything. Please give me your email or your text message, whatever, some way to communicate with you if you'd like to do that. There will be nothing profound revealed in tomorrow night's test run, so it will just be a test run with no profound anything. This week, also Wednesday at 12:30, we'll meet here in the library for our monthly book discussion. If you haven't read the book, it doesn't matter. Just come. It'd be wonderful to have you. Let us prepare our hearts and our minds together. Come to God in our call to worship, inspired by Psalm 17. Guard me as the apple of your eye, O God. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, Divine Spirit. I behold your face in righteousness, Christ of hope. And as we are led today by Kimberly and her beautiful family, let us all sing together. Please rise in body or spirit. We gather together. 336 or on the screen. Let us pray. Christ, who abides as our holy guest, we rush to find as our favorite celebrity. We look for you in the pretty people with seemingly uncomplicated lives, and yet you are hanging with folks who many consider quirky, unique, and holy messes. You seek companions with our neighbors who are scattered and whose lives seem like fountains of chaos. We neglect noticing you as you like to dwell with the ones who abide in the corners, shadows, and hidden in trees. May we seek you in the hearts of our neighbors instead of being distracted by shallow charmers and earthly glamour. Amen. My siblings in Christ, we know that we stumble. We know that we hurt ourselves and one another. But may we also know, just as assuredly, that we are extended mercy, tenderness, and grace. We are beloved and forgiven. Amen. Let us say together what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And let us offer to one another some sign of Christ's peace. Peace be with you, dear ones. Much love. Much love. Peace. Peace. Please be seated. come before God in prayer, and there are concerns that we want to share. For Barb Krause's brother-in-law, as some of you have seen, if you got the email, he's recently recovering from open-heart surgery, and we know that the recovery is long and hard, and we want to keep him in our prayers, and Barb, your whole family as well. Also, AJ's very dear lifelong friend, Joy Brown, will be having major surgery tomorrow, and so we keep Joy's family and AJ and Suzanne in our thoughts and prayers. Janet's sister Holly was diagnosed with cancer. This Thursday she will be having her surgery. Janet right now is in Cancun, I believe. I know she texted me yesterday, so they're on a little trip, but she'll be back on Wednesday to be with her sister. And of course there are people facing abject misery and trials in our country and beyond as we continue to think of families who are struggling without their food stamps and money that way, and we continue to pray for them and for all those who are impacted by decisions that are not in line with kingdom values. And of course, the unspoken concerns of our hearts. Let us take a moment just in silence to feel God's presence. Oh God of compassion, why should we fear? You chose us to be bearers of grace and justice to a broken world. You call us to be the words of hope and joy to a people deafened by despair. And at times it is difficult to be that loud voice. But, oh God, help us to extol you, knowing that we are not called to do this alone. O Jesus, brother of justice, why should we fear? You call us to follow you so that we may serve all who have been abandoned by a society focused on self. You, as you walked among us, modeled kindness so that we might know how to bring healing to a fractured culture. We fear because we don't know how that is possible. But help us to know that you walk with us and you serve with us. Help us to bless others as you bless us. O Spirit of grace, why should we fear when we run around in circles? You fill us with your peace. When we stumble through each day, you energize us with your hope. And when our spirits are empty, you come and dwell in us. We see your actions in the people here in this space. One person, two people, many people bringing in food, thinking of someone in need. What a joy that is, and when we see that, allow it to encourage our hearts, oh God. One person, two people praying for justice, counting the victories when love is spoken to power. Help us to open our hearts and our mouths and our minds so that we would praise you. O God, in community, holy in one, you listen to our prayers, you listen to our worries and our concerns, and we lift up to you names who need a particular sign of your love at this time. And all of this, O God, and the prayers we cannot even put into words, we lift to you, praying as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And let us rise in body or spirit and sing our hymn of meditation on the screen, 10,000 Reasons. Seated, and would our ushers come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Thank you. Good morning. The scripture today is from Luke 20, 27 through 38. Some Sadducees who denied that there's a resurrection came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if man's brother dies, leaving a widow but no children, the brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first man married a woman and then died childless. The second and then the third brother married her. Eventually all seven married her and they all died without leaving any children. Finally the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? All seven were married to her." Jesus said to them, "People who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to participate in that age, that is, in the age of the resurrection from the dead, won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. They can no longer die, because they are like angels and are God's children, since they share in the resurrection. Even Moses demonstrated that the dead are raised in the passage about the burning bush, when he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To him they are all alive." This is a reading of God's word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I wonder, I would bet that you've maybe said that phrase when you're encouraging somebody to speak up and share what's on their heart. Maybe you've said, "There are no such things as stupid questions." Have you ever done that? Somebody said, "Oh no, I don't want to ask," you know, or maybe somebody said it to you. Listen, ask. There's no such thing as a stupid question. I've said that. I've heard that said to me. And there are variations on it. The only stupid question is one that isn't asked. And it's better to ask a stupid question and feel stupid for about 5 seconds than not ask the question and be stupid for the rest of your life. But my favorite one was my dad's favorite one too, and it comes from South Park's teacher, Mr. Garrison, who once taught his class, "Remember class, there are no stupid questions, just stupid people." Now some commentators make the argument that the question that BJ read today, the one that the Sadducees asked of Jesus, was actually proof positive that there are stupid questions, that they're asking a stupid question. But I don't agree with that, because I don't think this was a stupid question. I think they knew exactly what they were doing when they asked this, and I think it was pretty cunning, actually. And that's one of the reasons why, although you did a wonderful job reading it, BJ, although I've read it a lot of times, this is one of my least favorite stories of all time. I hate this story. I do. I'll tell you. I do. Because I hate it, first of all, when somebody tries to make somebody else look foolish. When somebody intentionally sets out to embarrass somebody. And that's what these Sadducees are doing right here. They're not asking a stupid. They're not stupid. They know what they're doing. And just a little background on the Sadducees. Now, at the time of Jesus, these folks were the ultra-literalist conservatives. They were also the wealthy and the powerful. And they had an opposing group, the Pharisees. And these folks were generally middle class. And they did not interpret scripture, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the way that the Sadducees did. The Sadducees were literalists. If it says it, God said it, I believe it, that's what it is, word for word. But the Pharisees had a broader interpretation, a broader way of interpreting scripture. And so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. There was no afterlife, there were no angels, because none of these things are specifically mentioned in the Torah. And because of their literal way of looking at their scriptures, they just said, no way, there's no afterlife, there's no resurrection. Now the Pharisees, they interpreted the same scripture with more nuance, and they did believe in the resurrection. And there were other differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They opposed each other on almost everything, and until Jesus came along. Nothing unites like a common enemy, right? Because he offended both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so both of the groups were always looking for ways to discredit Jesus. We know Jesus has clashed with the Pharisees about keeping the Sabbath holy and hanging out with sinners, but today the Sadducees take their turn to take a swipe at him with this smart mouth, very intelligently put question. And I picture them, I don't know, like in an 80s kind of movie, an after school special, just too cool for school, standing there with their arms crossed, smug looks on their faces, walking up to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, right? You say there's an afterlife, okay? You say there's a resurrection. Well, I have this friend, okay? And she's been married 7 times to 7 different men. So in the resurrection, whose ring is she going to be wearing? Huh? They're all, you know, nudging each other. It's so cocksure, so nasty. This whole question, so over the top, crafted to highlight the ridiculousness of this afterlife thing. Now, of course, Jesus, he doesn't take the bait. He doesn't answer the question directly. He hardly ever answers a question directly. Instead, he turns it around and he tells them in the afterlife, guess what? There isn't even going to be marriage. Don't you get it? No, of course you don't. And the answer Jesus gave them here, that's another reason why I hate this passage. Because one of the questions that I get asked most often is always along the lines of, will I see my wife in heaven? Will I see my child? Will my dog and I be together? Will I get to hold my mom again? And I ask myself those questions. And I don't like Jesus' answer here, because I wish he'd said more. In fact, there are even some modern-day biblical literalists, like the Sadducees back then, they have taken this story here and they say, well, that's it. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. No, you're not going to be anybody's spouse in heaven. And that's hard for a newly widowed, grieving person to hear. It's not that simple. So when preachers and others say, and maybe somebody said that to you, when they say that, they're being cruel and foolish. Because that's not what Jesus says either. In fact, the truth is, when we look to the Bible to get a clear picture of what the afterlife is going to be like, we're not going to find it. The Bible wasn't written for that purpose, and it shouldn't be misused that way. Now, we've all tried, though, in some ways to get that picture of the afterlife. We've looked through the Bible. We've mixed it with wonderful stories that we've heard of near-death experiences. And we add to that our strongest hopes for what heaven will be. I have done that. I have my picture of heaven. I see a place of complete understanding and peace. And I will get to be with my family members and friends who've died before me. And I'm going to get to hang around with Judy Garland. I'm going to get to sing with her. And there's going to be meaningful work, because I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't working. And Jesus is going to be there. And if we wanted, we could ask Jesus anything we wanted, but I don't think we're even going to need to ask him anything, because there won't be any more questions when we get to that afterlife. You remember Tammy Faye and Jim Baker? When Tammy Faye was dying, she was asked about heaven, and she said, "I think heaven's going to be a giant shopping mall where I have a credit card with no limit." And the Jewish theologian Amy Jill Levine said that when her mother was dying, she went to her and her mom said, "What's going to happen to me when I die?" And Levine immediately said, "You're going to see Daddy." Dad had died decades before. And her mom said, "Oh no." She said, "I look like hell." And Amy Jill said, "Mom, you've looked better. But when you see Daddy, you're going to be as beautiful as you looked on the day when you got married." How do you know this? "Mom, I have a PhD in religion. I know these things." That was her answer. Now, unfortunately, Dr. Levine with her education and Tammy Faye Baker with her shopping skills, neither of them can make any guarantees about what heaven is going to be like and how it will work. Jesus sort of gives us an explanation why. While we're here on earth, we only have earthly knowledge. We only have earthly imaginations. And the afterlife, what Jesus seems to be saying here, is that we can't compare it to anything that we've experienced. Not even our very best days or our most creative, beautiful imaginings are going to be hitting the mark. It's incomparable. But the good news is that it will be incomparably better than anything we could imagine. And I heard a wonderful analogy in a little fable about twins in their mother's womb. Maybe you've heard it before. The twin babies are floating around safe in the little amniotic bubble. And the crankier one says to the other, "Say, you aren't one of those who believes in me. Life after delivery, are you?" "Oh, sure. There must be something after delivery. Maybe we're here right now to prepare ourselves for what's going to come later." "Are you kidding me? That's nonsense. I can't believe you. I've been around you my whole life and you believe that. There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would it be?" "Oh, I don't know. But I think there's going to be more light there. And maybe we'll walk around on legs. And maybe we'll eat with our mouths. And maybe we'll have other senses that we don't even have now." "That is absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths, ridiculous. Why would we need to? This umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. And the umbilical cord is short. And so life after delivery is to be logically excluded." "No. I think there's something. And maybe it's just different than it is here. Maybe we won't even need a physical cord anymore. No way! And more? Come on now. Okay, tell me this. If there is life after delivery, how come nobody's ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. We're not going anywhere. I don't know. But I know for sure that we're going to meet Mother, and she's going to take care of us. This is it. This is just... Mother? You actually believe in Mother? Now that's laughable. If Mother exists, where is she now? I can't see her. She's all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist. Well, you know what? I don't see her. So it's only logical that you're wrong. No. Come on now, even you admit it. Sometimes when you're quiet, you try it. Focus. And if you really listen, I swear, you can feel her presence. You can even hear her loving voice calling down from above. I don't know what heaven is going to be like, but I do know that our mother, our father will be there, just as I know our mother, our father is here now. I do believe that we will be reunited with those whom we love. Yesterday, my friend went home to be with God, and in these last times that I had been visiting him, he would look up at the ceiling of Arden Court and just smile like he never smiled since the time I knew him. He was kind of a cranky dude. He was a good guy. And he would look up and he would smile, and I remember saying to him, and I wrote about this, I said, who do you see, George? And he said, Lois, his wife, and he named others. They were there. And I believe. But no matter what, we know that God's plans for us are greater than we can imagine. Amen. Now we're going to get a little Baptist for this last hymn. I don't know. But what I'm going to do is we're going to sing this last hymn together, and I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to issue what they call an invitation. And if you've been attending for a while, or even if you haven't been attending for a while, and you feel like you might want to become an official member of Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, come up and stand with me while we sing that last hymn together. If you just need some extra prayer or just want to be standing up here together, that's fine too. And if you've been thinking about this for a while and we're a little like, oh dude, I don't want to get up in front of everybody, today's a great day because there's so many people up here, right? It's a perfect day. So let us all rise in body or spirit and sing together our final hymn, God of Wonders.
Spirit be with you and all those whom you love, this day, this night, and throughout all eternity.